welcome to another segment of the program In the Beginning. I'm Drew Hanniger, and today what we're going to cover is I'm going to give you some pieces of the last two programs we did on John and Genesis. Because of the taping sessions, we actually taped more material than what we could fit within one program. But some of the sections that we taped I felt were very significant and very important. So I'm going to go ahead and give them to you today. First, we're going to cover some of the sections on Genesis. And then we're going to cover some of the sections on the book of John. I hope you enjoy these. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and you're probably wondering why, as a Christian, a born-again Christian, why would I be so concerned about this book? Why would I care about this book? Well, my goal today is not that just that you would learn more about this book, but that you would have a deep, intimate relationship with God Himself. And as we go through this book, and as we study the different characters in this book, we'll notice that these characters all had something in common. And that is, they had a relationship with God Himself. So I'm hoping through this kind of a very quick, you could call it even a bird's eye view of this book of Genesis, you could be inspired in your own experience to have a deep, loving, kind of intimate experience and relationship with God Himself. Okay, as you must know, we have in our Bible 66 books. First book is the book of Genesis. And as you study Genesis, you'll find out that Genesis is the proper beginning for the whole Bible. In fact, it has been said by some theologians that within the book of Genesis, there is contained in a kind of a seed form all the seeds of the divine revelation that is developed throughout the entire Bible. And then later in another segment, we're going to study the book of Revelation. And when you study the book of Revelation, you find out that the book of Revelation is a proper conclusion to the Bible. Every book has a proper conclusion and a proper beginning. And for the Bible, the first book, the book of Genesis, is a very proper beginning. And it lays a very strong, firm foundation. In fact, without this book, we could not have a proper understanding of the New Testament. We would not have a proper understanding of our experience, even of Christ. And without the book of Revelation, we wouldn't know how everything ends up. What is the conclusion of all the things that go on through the whole Bible that are developed in Genesis and go on through? Without the book of Revelation, we don't have a conclusion. For instance, the subject of redemption. When you look and study the subject of redemption, you find out that redemption is covered in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the beginning of redemption, or you could say the seed of redemption, is contained in the book of Genesis. And that is in Genesis chapter 3. There we find, after man had fell, that God came and clothed man with skins, or coats made of skins. Obviously, these skins came from some kind of an animal sacrifice. Well, this animal sacrifice, when you look through the Old Testament, and you interpret it through the eyes of the New Testament, you find out that the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament all represent one thing, and that is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. In fact, John the Baptist, when he's referring to Jesus at one time, he calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, and then also in the book of Revelation, we find the conclusion of this theme of redemption. So redemption, is just for an example, has a seed in the book of Genesis. It's developed through the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament and developed in the New Testament. And we have a conclusion to the theme of redemption in the book of Revelation. And we'll get into that more later. Okay, before we get into some of the details of the book of Genesis, let's mention, first of all, the eight main characters in this book. And these eight main characters come in two groups of four each. The first group, we have Adam, and then Abel. And Abel offered the sacrifice to God that God was happy with. And then we have Enoch. Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, and then he got raptured. And then the fourth one in that series is Noah. And Noah said that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was the one that built the ark, which eventually saved himself and his family. So we have the first group there. Then the second group of four starts with Abraham. And we have Abraham, who was called out by God. Then we have Isaac. And then we have Jacob. Jacob was a man that was dealt with by God. And then we have Joseph. So these eight main characters make up the book of Genesis. Genesis is a long book, a book of 50 chapters, and there's a lot of things mentioned, a lot of story. For instance, Jacob actually takes up quite a bit of space in the book of Genesis. And Jacob's experience maybe is kind of hard to understand. But when you look at Jacob through the eyes of the New Testament, you see a man dealt with by God. A man even who at one point was fighting with God, but eventually God got through. Okay, let's cover in detail now the first section of the book of Genesis, and that is chapters 1 and 2. In these two chapters, the main point, like we talked about before, is that God created man to fulfill his purpose. Now, let's first look at chapter 1. In fact, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are both kind of statements of the same thing from two different angles. So let's first start with chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, when you read it through, and I hope you have time to read it sometime, you'll see there's a lot of things mentioned there. Several days where God is doing many things, and this is being created, and this is being formed. But when God comes to the sixth day, which is the pinnacle of that chapter, we find that God creates man in his image and with his likeness, and wants to have man have dominion over all kinds of things, the fish and the birds and the cattle and the whole earth, and even over the creeping things. And we've talked about before in some of the previous programs, these two words, image and dominion, characterize God's thought concerning why he created man. That means the reason that you and I were created was that we could express the image of God, which means to express God himself. And also that we would have dominion, which means to represent God on this earth. Now, when I'm talking with other people and they're asking me questions like, why did God create me? What am I doing on this earth? I don't have such a clear passage anywhere in the Bible, even in the New Testament, as I do in Genesis chapter 1. This is why I said before, Genesis is such an important book, because Genesis gives us the reason why God created man. Now, we've talked before that this word image means is something like a photograph. For instance, if I have a photograph of a tree, you look at the photograph, what you see is the image of the tree. That means that photograph expresses the tree. Now, we were made to express God. And who is God? When you read the Bible, you find out that God is love, God is truth, God is light, God is honest. And when we express these attributes, we express God himself. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, I said the pinnacle, or the peak of that chapter, was the creation of man. It's very interesting that in all the days preceding that time, God is preparing the earth, preparing the universe, fixing the stars, the sun, the moon, all the plants, all the animals. But why did God put all the plants on this planet Earth? And why did God give us all the animals? When you read that chapter, you realize the plants and the animals are all for man. God was making a scenery or a setting for man. You see, without the earth at the proper temperature, without the proper environment, the atmosphere, the plants, the animals, man could not exist on this earth. So man is very important. And man is the reason why God did so many things to this earth. Now, not only does the first 5 days of the creation story there lead up to man, but also the seventh day, which is the day of rest, points back to man. You see, God created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day he rested. Why did he rest? Because God had concluded or finished what he had started. You know, when you or I are doing a project and we finish it, or we get to a milestone, we usually sit back a little bit and rest, relax, and we ponder over what we've done and we're happy with what we did. Well, God on the seventh day was happy with what he did. And that is, he got the man whom he created for his purpose. You see, like I said before, without you and me, God cannot fulfill his purpose. That's why he created us. So the first 5 days point up to man, and the seventh day points back to man. So man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, There's another verse in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was one of the prophets in the Old Testament that in that book there, in chapter 12, there's a very important verse, and I like this one very much. And it kind of goes like this. It says that God stretches forth the heavens, and He lays the foundation of the earth. And then it says He forms the spirit of man within Him. You have three things there. You could say three layers. You first of all have the heavens. And out of all the heavens, when God is looking at the heavens, the focal point, or the most important thing in the heavens, is the earth. And when God looks at the earth, the most important thing to Him is the spirit of man. Why? Because man is at the center of God's creation. This is why God created you and me, to fulfill His purpose. Now, let's go on to chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have several things mentioned. First of all, we have the details of how God created man. Secondly, we have man being put into a garden. And in the garden, there was the tree of life. And not only was there the tree of life, but there was a river flowing through. And there was gold, and there was pearls, and there was precious stones in that area. Now, let's talk about some of the details about how God created man. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God took dust of the ground, and He formed man. And then it says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and then it says man became a living soul. Now, here we see the three main parts of man. Number one, man has a body, a physical part. And that's represented by God taking the dust of the ground. Then we have man becoming a living soul. And the Greek word for soul is where we get the word psychology. So man's soul is man's psychology. This includes man's mind for thinking, man's will for making decisions, and man's emotions for feeling things. So man has a body and a soul, but man has another part, and that is God created man with a human spirit. Now, it says there that God breathed into man the breath of life. And in Hebrew, that the Old Testament was written in, the word breath can also be translated spirit. So you could say God spirited into man the spirit of life. And when you read later on in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, it says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And that phrase, the spirit of man, is the same Hebrew construction as in chapter 2 there. So we could say God took dust, formed man's body, He made man a living soul, but He also gave man a spirit. Now, because God gave man a human spirit, this makes man different from the rest of God's creation. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, we didn't mention this point, but you know, it says that God created man in His image, with His likeness. And this image and likeness is related to man's spirit. You see, no other created being, plants, animals, the sun and the moon, when Moses is describing those items, it doesn't say anything about the image of God. But yet we know, and we look even in this park here, we looked at the trees and the mountains and the animals, the ducks here quacking away. We do see something of the expression of God. Even in the Psalms, the psalmist says that we declare, or that the creation declares the handiwork of God. So we can see God in creation, but specifically, man was created to express God and to represent God on the earth. And this is related to man's spirit. Now, when we go to the book of Job, we find out that Job was very clear. In fact, in some of the passages there, Job is talking and he says that animals have a soul. And then he says, but man has a spirit. In other words, man does not only have a soul, but also man has a human spirit. So this is very important. And then, of course, when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he talks about these three parts of man. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, he's praying that God would sanctify our whole being. And he says, spirit and soul and body. And you might ask the question, well, why did God give man a spirit? You see, when we read the book of John in the New Testament, we find out that God is spirit. It says there that God is spirit, and if you want to worship God, you need to worship God in spirit and in reality. So this is why God gave us a spirit. Now, Some people in their experience feel like the soul and the spirit are kind of the same thing. Well, in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the writer there is in chapter 4 is talking about the Word of God. And he says that when the Word of God comes, it divides, or it's able to divide, what is soul and what is spirit. It says there that the Word is living and it's operative, which means it's able to do something. And that means that when God's Word comes, when God's speaking comes, whether we're reading the Word or however God speaks to us, this means that it divides in our experience what is soul and what is spirit. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 1 there, at the very beginning of that chapter, it mentions that God separated light from darkness. Well, you know, as God, well, as we're receiving the Word of God and God is separating in our experience what is soul and spirit, this is just like God in chapter 1, where He separated what was light from what was darkness. You see, before that time, it was kind of mixed up, and you couldn't tell what was right and wrong, what was light, what was dark, what was what. But God did a separating work, and He separated the things that were light from the things that were dark. So in the same way, God is doing a work in you and doing a work in me to divide in our experience what is soulish and what is spiritual. God did something very specific with man. And Moses, when you read Moses in the book of Genesis, it's very simple. God put man in a garden. And in this garden, there was a tree. And the tree there is called the tree of life. Now, it's very significant, this tree of life. And the tree of life is mentioned just a few times in the whole Bible. And it's mentioned in the book of Genesis. In fact, the first commandment that God had to man was concerning eating the proper tree. It says that the tree of life was pleasant to the sight, which means it was beautiful, and also it was good for food. In other words, God's intention is that this man, whom He had created for His purpose, and had created with a spirit, soul, and body, God wanted this man to eat this tree of life. And it's very interesting that the Bible begins with man in a garden in front of the tree of life, and the Bible ends again with the tree of life. The last book of the Bible, the last book of all the 66 books in the Bible, is the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. And John, in the last chapters there, mentions again this item called the tree of life. Now, this means the Bible begins and the Bible ends with the tree of life. Notice God didn't say a tree of knowledge or tree of doctrine or tree of doing the right thing. But God said, or Moses and John spoke inspired by the Holy Spirit, said the tree of life. Now, what does this mean? Now, let's come back to the book of John. When we come to the book of John, what I want to show you is that John is a book about the tree of life. But the term tree of life is not mentioned. John is a book of life. And John is a book on how to experience Christ as our life. So now let's go through the book of John and let me show you the peaks, or I should say the high points in the book of John that mention life. We mentioned before that the Bible begins with life, the tree of life, ends with the tree of life, and John is one book out of the entire Bible. And this book talks about life. Now, the word life, actually in the book of John, is mentioned over 45 times. And in all those mentioning, it's very significant that the purpose of that book, the purpose of the book of John, and I think you'll agree with me once we get done here, is that John is a book about life. Now, let's go through John. First of all, in the fourth verse of the entire book, John says, in Him, and he's talking about Christ, who's the Word there in the beginning, in Christ, or in Him, is life. So John starts out with, in Him was life. In other words, this Jesus that I'm going to talk about, when you get to this Jesus, when you have this Jesus, you have life. Then John, in chapter 4, Jesus presents Himself as the water of life. In fact, there's a story about a woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to this woman saying, well, if you knew who I was, if you knew that I was the Son of God, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. So there, Jesus presents himself as living water. Then we go to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 of John, Jesus presents himself as the bread that came down from heaven. And he calls himself the bread of life. And he says, if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. You'll have eternal life. Also in that chapter, Jesus mentions the words of life, that what he was speaking was the words of life. And he even said that the words I'm speaking unto you right now, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, that's chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6. Now let's jump to chapter 10. In chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement and he says, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So Jesus makes a statement, I came to give you life. This is why I came. Then we go to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, there's a story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And Jesus makes a statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's not just the resurrection that can raise people from the dead, but he's the life. Then we go to chapter 14. In chapter 14, Philip is talking to Jesus about the Father. And Philip's wondering who the Father is and how do you get to the Father and how do you know the Father. And Jesus makes a statement and says, Philip, I am the way, that is the way to the Father, the truth, and the life. So he's not only the way to the Father, but also he's the life. So we've talked about the Zoe life, and I've asked the question, how do you get it? So how do you get this Zoe life? How do you receive this Jesus so you can have life? Well, in John chapter 1, John makes a statement that says that as many as received him, to them they got the right or privilege to become the sons of God. So it's simply a matter of receiving Jesus. And how do you receive Jesus? Remember the verse we talked about at the end of John, that by believing you might have life through his name? Well, his name is Jesus. And the easy way to receive him is just to say, Jesus, please come in. Jesus, I want you to be my Zoe life. I want you to come in right now. And by simply praying in that way, or talking to Jesus, I don't care if you call it prayer or talking or whatever, it's really the same thing as far as God's concerned. And that is, just Jesus, I want you to come in. I want you to be the Zoe life. I don't want to just have the bios life for the physical realm and the psuche life for my soul, but I want to experience the uncreated divine life of God. Okay, there's another word in the book of John that is another word that's kind of a key word in the book of John, and that is the word love. The word life is used about, 45 times plus. The word love, L-O-V-E, is used over 55 times. And I would say it this way, that love is the expression of life. In fact, when we read the book of, or the epistle of John, John, he makes this kind of statement. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In other words, what he's saying is, you believers, don't be deceived. We know that you've really experienced life, you've really passed from death unto life because you have love in your heart toward the brethren. So love is the test of the real life. And love is the expression of life. Now, I said the word love is actually used more times in the book of John. And love there, I'm not going to go through specific verses, but when you read the Gospel of John there, you'll see the word love used quite a few times. There's the love between God the Father and the Son, and between the Son, Jesus, and the believers. And then there's the love between the believers. And then there's the manner of abiding in His love. And then love itself is even a kind of restoration. I think you may know the story about Peter. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was one that had denied the Lord 3 times. And you could say that Peter was kind of a self-confident person. And the Lord needed Peter to go through this kind of experience where he denied the Lord 3 times. And in denying the Lord 3 times, Peter found out that he was really quite a self-confident person. So Peter denies the Lord three times. Then, Peter not only denied the Lord three times, but he took the lead among the other disciples to do what? To go back to their occupation before they met Jesus. You would say they're backsliding. Now, what did Jesus do to remedy the situation? You and I might think, well, Jesus, you know, here Peter was kind of the leading apostle and he denied him. Surely Peter should first of all be disqualified from his position of taking the lead. Secondly, Peter should be rebuked. And maybe even Peter should have some long punishment or penance or something like this. But when you read the Gospel of John, you find out that Jesus did not handle the situation in such a way. Peter needed his self-confidence to be exposed. And Jesus, in restoring Peter, restored Peter in the following way. He didn't say, Peter, you need to repent, or Peter, you need to do this and that. But Jesus, three times, asked Peter a question. Jesus asked Peter the question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter got all defensive and says, Lord, what do you mean? Yes, I love you. And you think, well, you know, Peter denied the Lord three times, but the way that Jesus restored Peter back to life is by Jesus, Peter, you need to love me. In fact, if you read the record there, the little phrase, I love you, referring to Jesus, you could say, Jesus, I love you, is repeated three times. So here's Peter, denied the Lord three times. And the way he's restored is, Jesus, I love you, three times. So let me tell you, a very easy way for you to come to the Lord is not for you to try to do anything to fix up your life, not to do anything to resolve the problems in your life, not to do anything to solve the problems of maybe you've gone against the Lord in the past or you're not interested in the Lord, but simply do one thing, and that is to say those three little words, I love you. Jesus, I love you. In fact, that's a very good way to pray and to bring yourself to know Jesus in a real way, in a life way. And that is, Jesus, I love you. I hope you've enjoyed some of these sections from the book of Genesis and the book of John. As you can see, there is somewhat of a recurring theme. And that is, in the book of Genesis, we found out that God wants a love relationship with His people. And when we read through the book of John, although we didn't cover it a lot in detail, we find out that even the way God restores us is by the manner of love. So I hope through this program, you will have gained a deeper relationship with God, even a loving relationship with God Himself.